Sorry, I got into... Is that preaching, praying? I don't know what you call that. Sorry about that. excuse me while I take a drink. Open up to Acts chapter 10 tonight. A couple weeks ago, we looked at Acts 7. And you guys sort of get what I have in home fellowship. So those, I already warned those that were in my home fellowship, they're going to hear Acts 10 again tonight. But that's cool because we're sort of like Peter is. Peter always had to hear things three times. We're going to look at again tonight where he has sort of, you know, he has that, God has to keep repeating things to him. I know none of us are like that. We usually learn things the first time, right? It's like, yeah, none of us here are knuckleheads. Anyone want to admit to that? I'm one, I know for sure. And God has to tell me a lot more than three times, it seems like. And sometimes it seems like he has to take the spiritual 2x4 and whack me in the back of the head and get my attention. Sometimes that's what it takes for some of us. And we're going to look at Acts 10. And just to sort of bring you up to date where we are here in the book, when we looked at Acts 7, that was Stephen before the Sanhedrin. And he was giving his testimony and going back to the Old Testament and just reminding the leaders there that they kept rejecting God over and over again. And of course, they couldn't stand it anymore, and they stoned him. And when we looked at that, it was such a tragic way to end. You know, it says that, you know, in verse 60 in chapter 7, it says, actually, this chapter 7, not 8. Then he fell on his knees and cried out, "Lord, I do not hold this sin against them." When he had said this, he fell asleep. You know, what a way to end the chapter. And what a tragedy to happen to the church at Jerusalem. But it was all in God's plan to continue the spread of the gospel. Acts 1:8. After the Holy Ghost has come upon you, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and in Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the earth. It was all in God's plan for that to happen so that the gospel would continue to be spread. Because the people at Jerusalem, they probably in some sense, they were comfortable at what was going on there. You know, the Holy Spirit had come upon them. It was something new for them to experience the Holy Spirit. And they had all this unity and it was just a great time. And then all of a sudden, Stephen was stoned. And it was all in God's plan to scatter them. And in chapter 8, that's what happens. They become scattered. A great persecution broke out. And they were scattered, it says, throughout Judea and Samaria. All in God's plan. Remember? You'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria. God's word is constantly proving itself, isn't it? It constantly proves itself in our lives every day. And that's what God's word is doing here. So it scattered the believers in chapter 8. And there were a bunch of different things that went on in there. And Philip led the Ethiopian eunuch to Christ. It's so neat. I love that little story how, you know, this guy was just in his chariot reading Isaiah. Reading Isaiah 53 and Acts 8. He says, "The eunuch was reading this passage of scripture. He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before the shearer is silent, so he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation, he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from the earth." The eunuch asked Philip, "Tell me, please, who is this prophet talking about, himself or someone else?" It's like, wow, what an opportunity. It's like the Lord just laid this opportunity out for him to share the gospel with him. I love that passage in Isaiah 53. He was led like a sheep to the slaughter. And like they say, sheep are dumb animals. I haven't been around sheep too much. I've been around more cows. I'm from rural New York State. Not too much with sheep, but with cows. And cows aren't all that bright either, come to think of it. But they say sheep tend to be on the slow side, on the dumb side. It says, "And as a lamb before the shearer is silent, so he did not open his mouth." You know, as I looked at that again today, I was thinking about how when Christ was scourged, when he was taking those beatings for us, he kept completely silent. You know, the whole idea of that beating was so that they would get a name out of them. As they would beat someone, they would yell a name and then they would find out who the other party was that was with him. But as Jesus was being beaten for each one of us, for each one of our sins, he was completely silent. Not a word. He could have yelled out, "Roger, he did it. He's the other one." He could have yelled out anyone's name in this room, but he didn't. He kept completely silent. That's love. In his humiliation, he was deprived of justice. He didn't have a fair trial. Who can speak of his descendants, for his life was taken from him? So the gospel was being spread. This eunuch actually went back to Ethiopia, and there was a great revival, they said, that came out of that meeting with Philip. God knows exactly what he's doing. In chapter 9, Saul is converted. What a great testimony that is. I often think as Saul is laying on the ground, blinded by the light, as he fell there and his mind has to be reeling and his emotions just have to be just all over the place as he's laying there in the dust thinking, wait a second. This is the one I'm persecuting and here he is in front of me. Could you imagine his emotions as he's laying there in the sand thinking, wow, what in the world's going on? And then as Saul is converted, one of the first things he does, it says in verse 20 of chapter 9, at once he began to preach in the synagogues that Jesus is the Son of God. I mean, that's the way Saul was. Saul was the guy who always liked to stir the pot, liked to keep things going. The first thing he did is he went out and preached the gospel. And then he goes down into Jerusalem, it says, towards a little bit in the middle of the chapter there. And it says that he began to debate with the Grecian Jews. And these were the same ones that just had stoned Stephen. But Saul, he was always up for a challenge. You know, he said, come on, guys, debate with me. This is the Messiah. You guys are wrong. And the believers who'd been in the faith a while saw that Saul needed some time. What I say, Saul needed some time on the cleaning team. Saul needed to spend some time up in his hometown of Tarsus. Saul needed to go and be refined, as God does in all of our lives. And then we come to the end of the chapter, and Peter, God does a couple of miracles through him. And he goes through Lydda and Sharon, and there's a bunch of people that come to know Christ because of the one miracle. And then the impact of this gal Dorcas here at the bottom of the chapter, of chapter 9, and the impact that this gal Dorcas had on people's lives. And to think of the impact that we have on people's lives that we don't even know about. Sometimes we have no idea how we impact people. Sometimes we find out how we impact people and it sort of embarrasses us, like my children. Sometimes I don't have a good impact on them. And I go, man, where'd you learn that? And I go, boy, they sound just like their father. That's where they got it from. You know, you're supposed to pick up the good things, you know. Don't be picking up the bad things. But we impact people, and sometimes we don't even realize it, how we impact people's lives. You do at work. People watch you at work. You might not think they do, but they do. Especially if they know you're a believer. They say, how do they work? How do they act? How are they going to respond because I'm going to hit them with this problem right now? How are they going to react? Are they going to blow up? How are they going to respond to it? So we never know the impact that we're going to have on people's lives. Then at the end of the chapter, it says in verse 43, Peter stayed in Joppa for some time with a tanner named Simon. Now that was very unheard of for a very rigid Jew to spend any time with someone who was a tanner. Because a tanner was one who took dead animals and took their skins, stretched them out, cleaned them, did all that kind of stuff. You know, and a strict Jew were not supposed to be around any dead animals. But again, it was God's way to start preparing the heart of Peter for what he was going to have him do in chapter 10. What he was going to show him in chapter 10. It was all God's way. And you know, you might be sitting here tonight and you're going through things in your life and you're scratching your head. You're thinking, what in the world am I going through this for? I don't understand it. Why do I have to go through this right now at this time in my life? Doesn't God know I'm a busy person? Doesn't he know I have a lot of things to do and a lot of places to go and a lot of people to see? But yet I have this one hang up in my life. You know, it's all in God's plan. As we're going to see in chapter 10, we're going to see how God orchestrates everything in our lives. When I think of God, I think of a conductor. One thing I've always wanted to do is like lead an orchestra or a band. I was in marching band when I was in sixth and seventh grade. I played the trombone. I loved marching band. I was in the front row and I was like barely 5 feet tall and I looked like a little bit of nothing. And, you know, here I am marching with my trombone and I loved it. I thought it was just like so powerful. We played the theme to Rocky, you know, bump, 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 bump. Man, it just made you march and you were just going to town. And I used to love to watch the conductor, how he could just, with one stroke of his arm, everyone would raise their instruments. And how he would just start the beats to the music and how the band would just start to play. And it just amazed me how he could just conduct it and everything would just come together. And how so many times it sounded wonderful. You're like, wow. But it's sort of everyone and everything coming together. It's the trombones, the clarinets, the flutes, the drums, the trumpets, everything coming together in unison. And that's just how the great conductor God works in this world. You know, sometimes we don't see it, but God is there orchestrating everything in our lives. Sometimes we get so close to problems that we don't see that they're problems. It's easy to get close to things and not see what the problem is. It's also easy to get into problems and not see a way out. But let me encourage you tonight that God is in control and God is orchestrating everything in your life. So if you're going through a trial, through a struggle, through a tribulation, through a challenge right now, through problems, whether it's physical illness, losing a job, whatever it might be, God is orchestrating everything in your life. And he's going to bring it together. At some point, you're going to see it and you're going to hear this beautiful music. This beautiful thing of when God brings it all together and it like, and that light comes on in your head like, oh, yeah, that's right. That's why. That's when it all makes sense. God is the great conductor. So we come to chapter 10. And like I said, Peter was living with Simon, the tanner. The rigid, strict Jew living with someone who would be considered unclean. But God was in the process of breaking down barriers. He was in the process of breaking down barriers so that the gospel could be spread. And the only way to do that was to bring these different things into Peter's life and into his mind. So let's start looking at chapter 10 here. Starting at verse 1. And at Caesarea there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion, in what was known as the Italian regiment. Now, Cornelius was a man. A centurion was a guy who was over 100 men. And this Italian regiment was probably about 600 people. It was like a special forces unit that was there at Caesarea. They were there to keep peace. That was their job. And that was Cornelius's job, was to keep the peace. Verse 2, he and all his family were devout and God-fearing. He gave generously to those in need and prayed to God regularly. You know, Cornelius, he was a hardworking guy. You know, he was a centurion. He was over men. He was well respected. I mean, people looked up to this man, Cornelius. He was also a guy who was very religious. It says in verse 2, he and all his family, notice he says all his family were devout and God-fearing. He gave generously to those in need and prayed to God regularly. He was God-fearing. He gave to the poor. He was constantly in prayer. But the problem with Cornelius was is he had religion, but he didn't have relationship with God. He did all sorts of really neat things. You know, people looked up to him. The men in his regiment, they looked up to him. He was a well-respected man in the area. He did a lot of neat things, but he didn't have a relationship with Jesus. And I'm sure as we sit here tonight, we can think of people that we know that have a lot of religion. They do a lot of neat things. They may give to the poor. They may pray. But they don't have relationship with Jesus. You know, God says, unless you come to me through my Son, Jesus Christ, you won't have eternal life. It's only through him. It's not through what we do. It's through what Jesus did. That's what brings us to him and to himself. You know, God seeks and uses extraordinary ways to reach those who desire him. And that's exactly what he's going to do with Cornelius. In verse 3, it says, one day at about 3 in the afternoon, he had a vision. He distinctly saw an angel of God who came to him and said, Cornelius. You know, I think it's interesting how God sometimes gets our attention. You know, here was a man who prayed, gave things away, and here God gives him a vision. God is getting his attention. And I think it's neat, you know, a couple examples of God getting people's attention in the Bible. You think of Moses and when he saw the burning bush. What he must have thought. You know, here he's out there minding his old business, doing his work, and all of a sudden this bush is on fire and it's speaking to him. Wow. Talk about getting your attention. Wouldn't that get your attention if you're out working in your yard and all of a sudden a bush caught on fire and started talking? Yeah. Probably you'd be going whacking your head thinking, man, what did I eat today? Was it pepperoni pizza or what? You know, how about Balaam? I love Balaam. You know, here you are, you know, thinking you're going to help this country out by calling down curses on this other country, which happened to be Israel. Riding along and on your trusted donkey, and the donkey's not listening. He's going his own way. He's taking you off into a field. He's taking your leg and crushing it against a wall. And you're saying, what in the world? And you're beating this donkey. Say, yo, get back on the path. Come on, we got a place to go. And all of a sudden, donkey speaks to you. What are you doing? What are you beating me for? What have I ever done to you? Talk about getting your attention. Yeah, that'd get your attention real quick. Speaking animals, they do that. Only Dr. Doolittle can understand animals, I think. That's what I hear anyway. Elijah heard a whisper from God. You know, God has different ways of getting our attention. And you know, let me ask you tonight, is God trying to get your attention in some way tonight? Are you hearing what he has to say to you? Are you listening? Are you listening to his word? Are you listening through what he's doing in your life and the things that he's bringing into your life? Are we listening to God? It's important that we do that. Let's move on. Verse 4. It says, Cornelius stared at him in fear. Yeah, I wonder why. What is it, Lord? He asked. You know, here God's going to notice his offering. It says, the angel answered, your prayers and gifts to the poor have come up as a memorial offering before God. It's like God noticed what he was doing. God knew what he was doing. But it wasn't his works that were going to bring him into relationship with Christ. Never once does it say in this chapter that was because of the wonderful things you did, Cornelius, you know, you are now a believer. That's not the case. But God took notice of what he was doing. Verse 5 says, now send men to Joppa to bring back a man named Simon, who is called Peter. He is staying with Simon the tanner, whose house is by the sea. You know, now these guys are going to have to travel 32 miles south to go get Peter. Sometimes we have to go out of our way for what God wants us to do. Sometimes it might involve an extra drive somewhere to someone's house. Sometimes it might cost us financially to reach out to someone. But I think for the most part, it's going to take our time. And we're all like, man, don't mess with my time. You can mess with anything, but don't mess with my time. Isn't it funny? I was thinking today of how busy we make ourselves. And I think sometimes I make myself busy in my mind. You know, I'm too busy, man. I'm swamped. The plate's full, man. Can't you see the plate's just dripping with food? It's just falling all over the place. I can't take anything else. You know, I'm busy. I think sometimes we psych ourselves out with this whole time thing. Now think about your life. 24 hours in a day. Everyone gets the same allotted amount of time. No more, no less. Some spend it more sleeping. Some spend it more playing. Some spend it more working. I mean, we all spend it differently. But I think sometimes it's good to just sit back sometimes and evaluate. How are we spending our time? What are we spending our time doing? Are we spending our time on things that really matter? That matter for eternity? Are there things that just, well, it's just satisfying me? That's all that matters anyway, is me. And I think it's good sometimes to evaluate our time. And I think sometimes we do make ourselves more busy than what we really are. I'm not saying there aren't busy people in here, because I know most of you are. So I'm not going to ask you to do anything. The pressure's off, except make a meal and sign up to pray. So these guys were traveling, and they went right away. Verse 7, it says, when the angel who spoke to him had gone, Cornelius called two of his servants and a devout soldier who was one of his attendants. Verse 8, he told them everything that had happened and sent them to Joppa. These men responded without delay. They went right away. Cornelius told them what had happened, and they got to be thinking, okay, boss, you know, if that's what you say, you know, commander or whatever it was they called him, centurion guy, we'll do what you say. But that was the respect that they had for the man. He said, this is what's happened to me. Now go make it happen. And they did it. They did it. They went right away. And now I want us to start looking, as we look at how God unfolds this chapter here, start thinking in your mind that whole idea of the conductor like I talked about. How God just speaks, waves his arms, and how things just start falling together here. I think it's sometimes good to look at our lives and look at how God has orchestrated our lives. Think back, you know, now that I'm 41 now, so I can say like I'm middle-aged, you know, so I'm starting to get old and everything. I have gray hair and stuff. Stop that. Okay, well. But, you know, now I can start to reflect and look back on my life. And it sounds strange to say because I still feel like I'm a kid at heart. But really, I can start to reflect back to high school that was like graduated back in 1982 now, which was a while ago now. And think back to my childhood. And think back to my years when I was just a toddler growing up. And to look back and see how God just orchestrated my life, and how he continues to orchestrate my life. How he brought my parents to Jesus. You know, my dad came from a family. He was adopted when he was 5 years old, taken out of a home and adopted. And it's just a tremendous story how God orchestrated my dad's life to bring him to a saving knowledge of Jesus. You know, you look, if he hadn't been adopted into the Lang family, you got to think he would have never known Christ. I mean, he could have. But you look at how God orchestrates our lives. Think back on your lives. Take stock. Go home tonight and just reflect on how God has orchestrated your life. Think about your parents. Think about your brothers and sisters. Think about things that happened in your life and how God has just taken everything to bring you right to where you are right now. And how he'll just continue to do that, continue to be faithful in our lives. Verse 9, about noon the following day, as they were on their journey and approaching the city, Peter went up on the roof to pray. He became hungry and wanted something to eat, and while the meal was being prepared, he fell into a trance. Now, I don't know about you, but sometimes when I pray, I get distracted. That probably doesn't happen to anyone here, right? It seems like, it has to be the enemy. And maybe it's just because we're human. You're there praying, and then all of a sudden, you know, it's like Peter, he's praying, and all of a sudden he's thinking, man, I'm hungry. You know, boy, you know what? What sounds good about now? I don't know what they ate. I guess he couldn't have thought of a cheesesteak, but, you know, if he could have, wow. You know, here he is praying, and he's thinking, well, I'm hungry. You know, sometimes we pray and all of a sudden, you know, we're praying about things and all of a sudden these crazy thoughts just come out of the blue like, well, I got to mow the lawn today. Or you're praying and all of a sudden, that's right, I got to send the mortgage in today because it's due next week. Isn't it amazing how we get distracted so easily sometimes when it comes to prayer? I mean, prayer sometimes is work. It takes our full concentration, effort upon our mind and our heart to be at one so that we can pray to God. And Peter was having that problem. And it says he fell into a trance. It says it's almost like a state of ecstasy. Like he was just in the presence of the Lord like he'd never experienced before. You know, maybe I remember one time going to was one of those worship concerts. And it was just a tremendous time in the Lord. And it's just like you're the only one there. Ever experienced that before where you're worshiping and it's just like, wow. And you don't care who's around you. You're have your hands raised. Man, you're just focused on God and that's it. I could almost picture Peter being in a state like that. As it says, he was in a trance. Verse 11, he saw heaven opened and something like a large sheet being let down to the earth by its four corners. It contained all kinds of four-footed animals as well as reptiles of the earth and birds of the air. Then a voice told him, get up, Peter, kill and eat. You know, God was starting to lay out an illustration right before Peter's eyes. And as he sees this, you know, he's got to be thinking, okay, here comes a sheet down. And it's all these animals that are unclean. If you look at Leviticus 11, we won't look at it tonight, but if you look back at Leviticus 11, it goes through and names all these different animals that they were not supposed to eat. And these were the things that were coming down on this sheet by four corners right before Peter. And God tells him, get up, kill, and eat. His response in verse 14, surely not, Lord. Sounds like a Peter response, doesn't it? Surely not, Lord, Peter replied. I've never eaten anything impure or unclean. That's right. A strict Jew would not eat anything that was unclean. They just wouldn't do it. But here God had him in the house of a tanner. And now God is laying out this vision before his eyes of these unclean animals. Verse 15, it says, the voice spoke to him a second time. Do not call anything impure that God has made clean. This happened three times, and immediately the sheet was taken back to heaven. Do not call anything impure that God has made clean. You know, here we go. Peter again with the repetition, the three-time repetition. Remember God said to him, or Jesus said to him, he says, you're going to deny me three times before the cock crows. And he did. Remember when he came to him in John and he says, you know, do you love me? Three times he asked him, do you love me? Peter just seemed to like the number three. It was his number. Repetition sometimes is good. I think sometimes I have to go through things numerous times to finally get it into my long-term memory. I think sometimes my short-term memory is shot. I have trouble with names. I have to associate people's names with things. So I think repetition sometimes is good. So we get it once and for all. So he repeats to him again. He says, three times this happened, and immediately the sheet was taken back to heaven. You know, God was laying out for him, and it was starting to unfold what God's plan was going to be to reach the Gentiles. See, the Gentiles were considered unclean. You know, here they'd already reached out to the Samaritans, who were considered half-breed Jews. They were not considered full Jews, so they hated them to begin with. And God broke that barrier down. And now he's coming to the second barrier of the Gentiles, who they wouldn't even speak to each other. They wouldn't even consider each other alive if they were right next to each other. That's how much they hated and despised each other. And that's what God is doing, is he's laying out this plan right before Peter's eyes. Verse 17, while Peter was wondering about the meaning of the vision, the men sent by Cornelius found out where Simon's house was and stopped at the gate. They called out asking if Simon, who was known as Peter, was staying there. You know, it says he was wondering. He was perplexed. You know, I think I would be too. You know, here it was all your life you're taught, don't eat these animals. Don't have anything to do with them. Don't touch them. And now all of a sudden it comes down in a dream, in a vision that God says, now you can eat them. I think I'd be wondering too. I think I'd be perplexed too about what was going on here. And I think it's neat to see how God is working on both ends of the spectrum here. He's worked on Cornelius, and now he's working on Peter. You know, I think sometimes we get it backwards. We like to say, well, I feel God is calling me to do something. Let me think of something here. I feel God is calling me to start a ministry to people with 57 Chevys. Or just think of something stupid here. Okay? And they approach the leadership and they say, this is what God wants me to do. He wants me to start an outreach ministry to 57 Chevy owners. Okay? And God hasn't spoken to the leadership that that's what he should do. That's when you say, you know what? It might not be God talking. See, God likes to work and make things come to complete understanding. That's the way he works. That's the way his will works. God isn't about making things confusing and misunderstanding. That isn't how he works. God does things decent and in order. And what he does here is he starts working on Cornelius' side, bringing him to himself. He starts working on Peter's side and starts bringing him to himself. And that's how he does it. God is not the author of confusion. God is the God of order. And that's how God is working. He's working on both ends of the spectrum here. Verse 19 says, while Peter was still thinking about the vision, the Spirit said to him, Simon, three men are looking for you. Interesting, three men. So get up and go downstairs. Do not hesitate to go with them, for I have sent them. You know, now the light's starting to come on. The Holy Spirit's speaking to him. He's saying, you know what? You better be listening, Peter. Verse 21, Peter went down and said to the men, I'm the one you're looking for. Why have you come? The men replied, we have come from Cornelius, the centurion. He is a righteous and God-fearing man who is respected by all the Jewish people. A holy angel told him to have you come to his house so that he could hear what you have to say. Then Peter invited the men into his house to be his guest. You know, here's another barrier being broken down. Peter invites them in the house. These were people that he wouldn't associate with, but because God had been working in his heart and slowly hammering away at his heart and his life and showing him these things, he says, you know what? Come on in, guys. You know, you've traveled all this way. Come on in and spend the night. Let's move on. It says, the next day, Peter started out with them, and some of the brothers from Joppa went along. You know, I think it's good that Peter had enough wisdom to take some brothers with him, because he knew that he was going into uncharted territory. This was something that had never been done before. The Jews reaching out to the Gentiles was never heard of before. And God had given Peter wisdom to say, you know what? Why don't a couple of you brothers here from Joppa just come on along? Sort of be my backup. You know, don't you love those people in your life who are like your backup? They're sort of like your conscience at times. It tends to be our wives or our husbands. I know for me it's my wife, and it's the guys I work with. You know, sometimes they'll say, yo, brother, look what you're doing. You know, does this really make sense? And it's good to have those people alongside of us that are there to help us gain wisdom, because that's what it is. And I think it's so important that we're teachable, that we don't feel like we know everything. It's important that we say, you know what? It's important for us to go to people and say, let me get your opinion on something. What do you think about this? Help me out with this. I don't understand, especially when it comes to finances for me. I like to go to people who have wisdom in finances. It's a good thing. It's a good thing to get wisdom from people who are experts in areas that we don't have no clue what we're doing. So he took some men with him, it says, verse 24, the following day, he arrived in Caesarea. Cornelius was expecting them and had called together his relatives and his close friends. Verse 25. As Peter entered the house, Cornelius met him and fell at his feet in reverence. But Peter made him get up. "Stand up," he said. "I am only a man myself." Talking with him, Peter went inside and found a large gathering of people. You know, I think it's interesting how Cornelius naturally just fell down at his feet in reverence. And Peter's like, "Hey, I'm just a man. I'm just like you. I put my sandals on the same way you do every day, Cornelius, okay? There's no difference." And that's God's way again of saying, you know what? I'm no better than he is. And I think it's important that we don't put people up on pedestals. It's so easy to do. I did that once with a pastor. I put him up on a pedestal. And he fell. And I was crushed. Because I thought there's no way in the world that this guy would ever have a problem. And he did. It totally blew me away because I was looking to the man instead of God. And it was God's way of telling me, you know what? Don't bow down to this man. Look to me. It's important that we don't put people up on pedestals. He said to them, verse 28, you are well aware that it is against our law for a Jew to associate with a Gentile or visit him. But God has shown me that I should not call any man impure or unclean. So when I was sent for, I came without raising any objection. May I ask why you sent for me? You see, that vision was about the people. It really wasn't about the food. The food was the illustration. It was about people. You know, the Jews considered them unclean, and God says, you know what? Now they're clean. He says, I can't object to this because God said, I can't. He says, but God has shown me that I should not call any man impure or unclean. And so he asked Cornelius, he says, may I ask you why you sent for me? Verse 30, Cornelius answered, 4 days ago, I was in my house praying at this hour. At 3 p.m, suddenly a man in shining clothes stood before me. That's one of those things where you can just say, that's a God thing. You know, it's hard to explain, but it's a God thing. Verse 31, and said, Cornelius, God has heard your prayer and remembered your gifts to the poor. Send to Joppa for Simon, who is called Peter. He is a guest in the home of Simon the tanner, who lives by the sea. You know, I think it's neat how God is very specific. Like I said before, God is a God of order. God was very specific when he told Cornelius where Peter was. It wasn't, well, if you start going south on dirt road 2 and just keep going, you know, you'll run into someone eventually. God was very specific of where he was. And that's how God works. You know, God arranges this meeting. And God deals that way in our lives. He deals in our lives in specifics. It isn't like this random thing. Well, I feel like I should do this. Oh, I feel like I should do that. God is very specific when he tells us what he wants us to do. Let's move on. Verse 34. Then Peter began to speak. I skipped a verse. 33. So I sent for you immediately, and it was good of you to come. Now we are all here in the presence of God to listen to everything the Lord has commanded you to tell us. You know, you talk about what a great gift for Peter. You know, here Cornelius had this ready-made audience for him. People ready and willing to hear the gospel. Verse 34. Then Peter began to speak. I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts men from every nation who fear him and do what is right. Again, Acts 1:8 is coming to life. The door of the gospel is starting to swing wide open right now, like never before. And because Peter and Cornelius were obedient to what God wanted them to do, it was happening. Verse 36. You know the message God sent to the people of Israel, telling the good news of peace through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all. You know, they've known the Lord's works of faithfulness because they've heard about it. That's what he's basically telling them at this point. Verse 37. You know what has happened throughout Judea, beginning in Galilee after the baptism that John preached. See, word had spread to them how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, and how he went around doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil, because God was with him. You know, I think it's important. You know, Peter's starting to share the gospel. I think it's important when we share the gospel with people that we remember the old expression, kiss. You know, keep it simple, stupid. You know, it's so easy to get into all these big 50-cent words. Some of them actually $1.50 words, you know. But keep it simple for people. You know, when we were up at the Billy Graham Crusade, he spoke maybe 20 minutes that night. But the gospel was as clear as a bell. You know, he didn't use big flowery words or, you know, all this stuff. It was just very simple, to the point. And that's how God works. That's how God wants us to present the gospel. That's how he wants us to present him. So let's keep it simple when we present the gospel. Verse 39, we are witnesses of everything he did in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They killed him by hanging him on a tree, but God raised him from the dead on the third day and caused him to be seen. He was not seen by all the people, but by witnesses whom God had already chosen. These were the ones that God was going to use to spread his gospel. By us who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. You know, Jesus showed himself to the apostles because they were going to be the ones that spread the gospel. They were going to be the eyewitnesses that God was going to use to spread his word. Verse 42, he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one whom God appointed as judge of the living and the dead. All the prophets testify about him that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. You know, that message is for everyone, isn't it? Isn't forgiveness wonderful? You think about forgiveness. Man. You think about 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins. Isn't forgiveness wonderful? He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You know, maybe you're here tonight and you've never accepted Christ. The message of Jesus Christ's love for you, the fact that he died for every single one of your sins, the fact that he loved you so much that he died on a cross for every single one of your sins, it's all new to you. You say, this doesn't really make sense. You know what it's about? It's about love. It's about the love that the Father had for us by sending his Son. And maybe you're here tonight and you've never let that love penetrate your heart. And maybe tonight for the first time your eyes and your heart have been opened to the gospel. And you feel this tug on your heart that, you know what? Tonight I need to know Jesus. I don't really know him. I do lots of really neat things. You know, I help poor people. I help widows. I do, you know, help the elderly. I drive people places. And I do all sorts of really neat things. I even pray. But down deep in your heart, you don't really know Jesus. You don't have that relationship with him. That love relationship that he seeks to have with each one of us. That's what he wants more than anything else tonight. He wants for you to fall in love with him because he's saying, I love you. I love you. He just wants us to love him back. That's all he ever wants. Verse 44, while Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit came on all who heard the message. The circumcised believers who had come with Peter were astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on the Gentiles. Those men from Joppa that came with them, they were just amazed that the Holy Spirit was actually coming to the Gentiles too? They couldn't believe it, what was happening right before their eyes. For they heard them speaking in tongues and praising God. Then Peter said, "Can anyone keep these people from being baptized with water? They have received the Holy Spirit just as we have." So he ordered that they be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked Peter to stay with them for a few days. Now, the gospel right now in the book of Acts is on a rampage. It's like a forest fire that can't be stopped. In verse 11, it goes on, and Peter has to go back and explain to the church at Jerusalem what had happened and how God just had took it from there, took it to Antioch, and how Antioch is going to be involved, and that's where Paul is going to start his missionary journeys from, and how he's going to use that church of Antioch in the life of the Jerusalem church, the Gentiles ministering to the Jews. That's the way God works. It's hard for our human minds to understand. Sometimes it's hard to comprehend how God works. A couple things to remember, and then we'll close. God is in control. Amen?
Amen.
God understands every single one of our needs, every single one of our desires, even our wants. He understands us when other people don't. God wants more than anything else to have a love relationship with us. So let me ask you tonight, are you in love with him? Are you truly in love with him? What is love? What is love? Do we really love him? Search your own hearts tonight. Those of you who know Christ, search your heart. Do you love him? Do you have that agape love? Willing to love no matter what? Because that's how he loves us. I don't understand it. It's one of those things where I just put my hands up and say, I don't get it. Because I don't. I don't understand how God could love me. Makes no sense. But he does. Let's close in prayer. Don't forget, if you signed up on the prayer sheet, see Dave LeCompte at the information table. He'll give you the time you signed up for and give you a sheet of who's on the missions trip. Let's keep that group in prayer, and let's pray, and then I'll send you on your way. Father, thanks again so much for this time. I pray that you would just use your word. Lord, it's so neat to know that your word never comes back void. That you take what is said that might not make sense, and you have it make sense. So again, I pray for those tonight that might not know you, that they would come to Jesus. For those tonight, and I know there are those that are running from you, those that are in sin and just don't care, may you break their hearts tonight and get a hold of them. May they again realize how much you love them, how much you care for them, how much you desire to have a love relationship with them. So, Lord, go before us now. We love you. We praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.